This evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and starting at verse 25, and can be found on page 977 of your Pew Bible if you want to use that, otherwise it's up on the screen. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Wrong way. We're doing a series at the moment on who is Jesus? And tonight the title, the dramatic one, the wonderful one, is Jesus, Son of God. But the passage that Selma's just read to us starts off with these three words, "at that time." And I'm always very reluctant to sort of ignore that and launch into the passage, because there's obviously something behind it, something that's created the words that we're looking at specifically tonight. So let's just go back to the beginning of that chapter, and we find that Jesus was teaching around the towns in Galilee, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and particularly Capernaum. That was his primary role around Galilee. He travelled, but it was around the sea there that he spent so much of his time. While he was speaking and teaching there, some friends of John the Baptist appeared on the scene. John was in jail at the time, and he sent these guys along to Jesus to say, "Are you the one that we're all expecting?" John was aware of his role as the one who was coming to announce the good news. But are you the one? And Jesus said, "Just follow me around. See what I'm doing. Look at how I'm healing. Look at the miracles that are performed." He didn't actually say who he was at that stage. He just talked to these guys and said, just see what you see and go back and tell John. He then, in that chapter, launches into a very lengthy commendation of John. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, a whole lot of information about John, what a great chap he was, what his role was in life, and all the rest of it. And at the end of that, he came up with these wonderful words, and it started to move into the period of sort of exasperation that came at the end of that, or the early part of the chapter. Because he said John came in poverty, he came not drinking, basic clothing, and people said, "Oh, he's a demon. I come," said Jesus, "and I eat and drink with sinners," and they say, "Oh, he's a drunkard. You can't win. You can't win." He then launches out into the most extraordinary tirade on the towns that he's been preaching in. It just came right out after this explanation about John, and then this rather peevish comment, "Well, they say I'm a drunkard, whereas John they write off as a demon, you can't win." Suddenly he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you certainly won't. You'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." Capernaum was the main town he was preaching in. He'd spent a lot of time there. And suddenly he says to those people, "You won't go to the highest, you'll go to the depths." Sodom, well known still today from Old Testament times, being demolished for disobedience. "Look," said Jesus, if The people in Sodom had heard and seen the things that you've seen. They would long since have repented. They'd be here today. You proud people of Capernaum, you're an awful lot worse than they are. He really did lash out at these people. One interesting note to me in this little passage, which I've borne in mind over the years, people will often say, oh, but it's all right you saying, but to have eternal life, you've got to believe in Jesus. But what about the millions in the jungles of Africa who've never heard of Jesus? What's going to happen to them at the end of time? It's all a bit of a joke, your Christian faith. Interesting here, isn't it? Jesus, who was the Son of God, and we aren't going to get behind the mind of God. We'd be God ourselves. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, the Son of God, knew what would have happened in Sodom if things had happened there. I don't find it difficult, therefore, to think and believe that at the day of judgment, God, the Son of God, the Spirit, and we're going to look at this in a moment, know exactly how people would have reacted, and they will be judged accordingly. I just make that comment in passing because it's been a useful answer I've adopted over the years when people have come up with this challenge. It's silly. How on earth are the people in the jungles of Africa ever going to respond to somebody they've never heard of? Having had this tirade, Jesus then calms down, and that's the beginning of the passage that Selwyn just read to us. Suddenly he prays and he says, Lord, I'm delighted that you've given the treasures, the truth, to ordinary people, to fishermen rather than to the learned. Change in the meantime, there's this complete change of mood from the angry almost to praying. And then, having prayed, he gets back again to teaching. Jesus, Son of God. We need to look, first of all, at this whole concept of the Trinity. And please, I'm not God and I can't explain this. I can only do it in the easiest of human terms. But the simple illustration is to look at water. You've got some water, you freeze it, you've got ice. Is that water? No, it's ice, but it's water. You boil it, you've got steam. It's water. No, it isn't. It's steam. But it's the same bowl of substance that we started with. You then say it's ice because you've frozen it. You then say it's steam because you've heated it. It's the same thing. And that's the nearest that I can get in illustrative terms to the concept of the Holy Spirit. We've got Father, we've got Son. Sorry, is it Trinity? We've got Father, we've got Son, we've got Holy Spirit. They are one and the same, but they have different functions. I was going to say try and get your mind round it, but we can't. But Jesus, the Son of God, is a key part of that Trinity. We tend to think of God as being the Father of all, the Creator. Though if you look through the Bible, you'll find verses that say that Jesus was the Creator. You'll find verses that say the Spirit was the Creator, as well as the Father being the Creator, because they're one. Father, Son, Jesus, we think of and look at as being the one who came in flesh down to this earth and died. And died for the sins of the world. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that Jesus said, I'm leaving behind. It's the Holy Spirit that is with us now. We don't have God to look at. We don't have Jesus in our midst. But the third person in the Trinity is the one, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is within us in our daily lives today. The third part of the Trinity. And Jesus was intimate with God. Interesting, not like an ambassador comes along, presents his credentials, kisses the hand of the queen, and he's there to represent his country. And whatever the country says, he's got to do. The president, the king, whatever, says this is what the score is, and the ambassador will then represent the king or the president in the country concerned. He does what he's told. Jesus came, not as an ambassador, he came and said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus, in his own right, was God, the Son of God. Let's look at some aspects of Jesus. He was a self-proclaimed Messiah. At the time of his crucifixion, or the trial just before it, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. The wonderful story of the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans weren't people that you mixed with. Jesus was sitting there and said, could she give him a drink? And he then started chatting to her and then started to tell her an awful lot about her life. And she was knocked sideways by him knowing how many husbands she'd had and so on. And at the end of this, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus, Son of God, was the self-proclaimed Messiah. And that says an enormous amount to me. Jesus said, "I know who I am. I came as the Son of God." He was proclaimed by adversaries. Judas betrayed him. And Judas then said, "I've sinned, for I've betrayed innocent blood." The centurion, time of the crucifixion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Jesus' adversaries knew exactly who he was. Jesus, the Son of God. He had foreknowledge. We've talked about the situation with Capernaum and Sodom. He knew what would happen because he was God. Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, talking to the disciples? Yet one of you is a devil." What on earth would the disciples have made of that? Here we are gathered round the inner circle around Jesus, and Jesus said, "I know one of you is a devil." Jesus, Son of God, had foreknowledge. And then the famous one with Peter. Peter said, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. And Jesus answers, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me." Jesus had foreknowledge. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Son of God, unchanging forever, I've put in my notes here. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A wonderful reassurance to Christians. He is the same. Never changes. Never changes. He's always there. His last words, "And surely," he said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus gave us, many gifts. I've just come along tonight with two. The second greatest gift, which is what Jesus refers to in the latter part of the reading that Selwyn gave to us a few moments ago, is rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." God said at the very beginning of time, the time of creation, "I'll rest when I've done the work. I've 6 days of creation and then rest." Rest comes right the way through the Bible. Rest and peace. And I've called this the second greatest gift because in the world we're in today, I'm not sure whether there isn't anything that isn't more important than rest and peace. I look back to my business days, which aren't all that many years ago, but it seems an eternity. I could write a letter to a client of mine in Australia, go home and know that I wouldn't have a reply for 3 or 4 days and I could get on with other things. In today's world, the email goes off, you go home, the Australians get it as they arrive in the morning, they've got all day to work on it, they respond, you get in next morning and there's the reply. There is no time to just rest. Every time on a bus or a train, The machines are out, either accepting a phone call or flicking through to see what the latest emails are. I've succumbed myself because so many emails come in that it's so handy to be able to, wherever you are, just get this out, flick through, and there's the emails in front of you. I used to love walking along the corridor onto an aeroplane and know that for the next 3, 4, 7 days, nobody could get at me apart from my secretary. The only person who knew where I was, which hotel, and what my diary was Margaret. And it was a wonderful feeling. But those days have gone. Those days have gone. Chris and I were in Israel 2 years ago, and every morning it was wonderful. And I say to him, I need to know what the latest news is from Kingstonian Football Club. And as we drove through Israel, Chris switched on his machine and told me what the latest news was. There is no getting away from things in today's global village. I don't know what the impact of that is. I guess today's young people have grown up with that and they accept it in a way that I can't. All I do know is that one reads today that an enormous number of folk in this country suffer from depression, anxiety, or whatever. An enormous number. Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. He can't take us away from the problems. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We live in this world. What Jesus can do is to teach us and help us to live in the world, not to walk away from it, not to say I'll throw my iPhone away, not to say I won't deal with emails. My chartered accounting firm would have absolutely fallen to the ground because all my clients wanted to communicate, and today they want to communicate in exactly the same, except it's in the new style of doing it with all the technology that's available. Jesus says to these people, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The Jews of that day were being lent on by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and said, "Look, these are the laws, and you have got to keep these laws." And it was a burden. It was a burden to the Jews because the laws they couldn't keep, and it weighed them down, it worried them. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus said, "Swap yokes. Get rid of the yoke of the law that's getting you down and burdening you. Instead, put on my yoke." You still are answerable. You're answerable to me. But my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I won't burden you more than you're able to stand, said Jesus. So it isn't a matter of throwing off the yoke, it's a matter of getting a yoke that we can cope with. We swap yokes. So the second greatest gift is rest, peace in the world that we're in today, a most enormous gift. But the greatest gift, and yeah, it is the greatest gift. Jesus, the Son of God, has given us the gift of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, to die. That wasn't special. We all die. But to rise 3 days later. Jesus, the Son of God, came to give us salvation. The prodigal son, some will remember the story. Farmer, a couple of sons, one of the sons said, "Look, Dad, when you go, I'm going to inherit an awful lot here. Can I have it now? I want to push off. I want to travel." I suppose in today's world, he'd go off to Thailand or somewhere like that. Let's take my share and go. And off he went. After a period of time, it had been frittered away and he found himself in a pathetic state in a foreign land, friends gone, money gone, nothing. And so he said, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And what did Dad do? Threw his arms around him and said, come in, son, come in, son. Jesus, the Son of God, gave us salvation. As we are away from him, and we then say to ourselves, I'm getting absolutely nowhere. Please, take me back. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, come. And the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, were in jail. Suddenly a great earthquake came, panic stations for the jailer because he knew that he would be killed if he released the prisoners. What do I do to be saved? He said. And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer then brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his own family. Jesus, Son of God, greatest gift, the gift of salvation. And that's for real. It's easy. We're in a Christian church and we say, yeah, that's what it's all about. But it is what it's all about. Believe me tonight. Believe me tonight, as that son came back in a wrecked state and Father threw his arms round him. It's the situation that we're in, and we need Jesus to throw his arms around us. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to live and to teach. He died and rose again to take away our sin and give us eternal life. Jesus, Son of God, gives us peace and rest. And he really does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you that he died, he rose to take away my sin, give me eternal life, and to give me and to give all of us the opportunity to have his yoke, the yoke of Jesus that is easy, that isn't burdensome, to give us rest and peace in today's bustling and troubled world. Father, thank you. Help us, each one of us, to really believe and accept these words of truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.